Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 20. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Our subject this evening is the promises in Christ. Promises in Christ. Well, now, it was not so long ago that I preached an evangelistic message on this very verse. And in that message, we simply marveled at the very thought that God, the living God, the true God, makes promises. What a wonderful thought that God would pledge himself to do anything for us, mere creatures, mere dust and ashes in his sight. Because, of course, we, by contrast, are so reluctant to make promises. We're reluctant to make pledges, to commit to anything. We don't like making promises, because they place us under an obligation. You make a promise, well, then you're obligated to carry out that promise. We're bound by a promise, and we don't like to be bound by anything. And that's why we don't like to make promises. But what an amazing thought. God, who does not need to make any promises to us at all, he's under no obligations at all. He's no man's debtor. He is the Most High God. What a wonderful thing that he voluntarily pledges himself to make promises. He binds himself to great promises. And this is a glorious thing. I mentioned, and I'm just reminding you of these things by way of introduction, but I mentioned last time I spoke on this verse that this is almost unique in all the religions. You search the other religions, there are very, very few promises. Perhaps there are one or two, maybe a handful, but compared to the scripture, to the Christian faith, the Bible is full of promises. Everywhere you look, there are promises of every kind. Every kind. There are temporal promises in the scriptures, promises for this life. Yeah, I have a Bible, and most Bibles have this. They have a section at the back of the Bible listing all the promises in the scriptures. And as well as the promises for blessing and protection and peace and comfort, there are very practical promises. Promises for when you struggle with loneliness. Promises for when you struggle with laziness. Promises when establishing a new home. Promises when in a position of responsibility. There are promises for almost every situation in life, in the Bible. You can find these promises, and they are so wonderful. And you can trust the promises, of course. Men may make promises, but men can also break promises. Men can lie when they promise things. God cannot lie. God makes a promise, it is sure. It is trustworthy. It's a faithful promise because God himself is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And as Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises. Not one word. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he knew this. He knew how precious the promises of God really were. And God, when he makes promises even before we ask. Normally, when we get a promise out of somebody, we have to ask. If you say to a child, for example, will you promise to tidy your bedroom? Or will you promise to do all your homework? Then they will promise. But you have to ask them first. Are you going to promise to do this? Yes, I will promise. But God makes promises before we even ask. This is the wonderful thing about the promises of God. Remember the great promises he made to Abraham. We've just finished a study on the life of Abraham. So many promises made to Abraham that from his loins, as it were, from his descendants would come a great nation, a great seed. Abraham would be the father of many nations. He never asked for those promises. He never said to God, oh, can you promise this for me? Even before Abraham asked, God gave these wonderful promises, pledged himself to them, made a covenant because of his grace, because of his love and his kindness. And of course, the greatest promise of all in Scripture is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's great seed, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, would come down from heaven to earth. What a tremendous promise. God with us. That was the promise, and that was what happened. Christ came down from heaven to earth, and he came to save his people from their sins. And that is what makes this promise even more incredible. When we make promises, we normally make small promises, promises that won't cost us very much. Those are the types of promises that we make. But God, well, the promise that he made cost him everything. The promise that God made to send Christ, that cost him everything. Christ would have to come and shed his blood and suffer and die and take upon himself the eternal punishment for the sins of all his people, suffer unimaginable agony. This is the promise that God made. It cost him everything, a promise he never had to make, a promise we never asked for. And yet this is the depth of the promise. What a glorious God we have, who made such a promise to us even when we didn't ask, even when he was under no obligation at all. So I just say this by way of introduction, and I must mention also before we go on, we must remember that if we neglect so great a salvation, if we neglect Christ, if we reject him, well, then there is another promise, that we will be judged for it. We will have to face the judgment. That's a promise. Salvation for all those who believe, but judgment for all those who do not believe. That's a promise. It's a dreadful promise, but it's a promise nonetheless. So why would you choose that? Go to the Lord, seek him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, said the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise. You go to him, he will save you most surely. So go to the Lord, the God who promises to save you. So this is, just an overview of the promises of God. And I mentioned that in our evangelistic message. So I just thought I would remind you, this is a tremendous verse. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. But why is the Apostle Paul speaking about promises in this first chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians? Well, because it appears that the Apostle has broken a promise, or failed to keep a promise that he made to the church in Corinth. Now, it's not entirely clear what has exactly come to pass, but what is obvious from the account before us is that the Apostle Paul had promised to visit the church in Corinth, maybe on two occasions. We read this in verse 16. Or rather from verse 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, this was the promise, that ye might have a second benefit. and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." The Apostle Paul had intended to visit them on his way to Macedonia, it appears, and again on his way back from Macedonia, but it's apparent that this has not happened. Verse 23, we see confirmation of this. "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." So this is essentially what has happened. He's promised to come to Corinth, but it hasn't happened. He's failed to keep his promise. And because Paul has not been able to carry out his promise, some people have questioned Paul's integrity and questioned his honesty, his reliability, his trustworthiness. This is what is happening in the church. Some people, perhaps false teachers, are questioning the Apostle Paul. Is he really an apostle? I thought the apostles, well, they always kept their word, but Paul hasn't kept his word. Is he really an apostle? They were doubting whether he was even an apostle. And Paul will spend great parts of this letter, as we shall see, proving himself to indeed be an apostle, laying out his credentials. But he pleads his innocence even here, saying that he had not intended to break his promise. He had not promised lightly. He had promised sincerely. Verse 17, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" I didn't say that the promise lightly. I didn't commit myself lightly. But because of circumstances beyond my control, he didn't have anything to do with it. The matter was out of his hands. He couldn't go and visit the church at Corinth. But what is most alarming to the Apostle Paul is not so much that he is being questioned, his integrity, but the message that he gave is being questioned. He's anxious about this. Some people were saying, well, if Paul is not reliable, if Paul is not trustworthy, well, then can we really believe his message? Can we really believe the gospel? And the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, yes, you can effectively, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. The Apostle Paul is saying, yes, I have not been able to fulfill my promise. I said yes 1 minute, and I was not able to fulfill that promise, nay the next. But the message that I preached, that we preached, and he'll mention Silas and Timothy a little later on, that was clear. You must always believe in that. You must never doubt that word. And so this is the apostle's great concern here, that the word of God is believed. The word of God never fails. And there are some applications we can make when we consider all of this. What does this teach us? This episode with the Apostle Paul and the gospel being brought into question. Well, it reminds us how important our integrity is for our witness. How important it is that our conduct is right, that our behavior is right. If we want our message to be taken seriously, we have to be honest and upright and decent. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was not to be blamed on this occasion, but sometimes we can be guilty of a lack of integrity, of saying that we will do something and then we don't do it, of being unreliable, of being untrustworthy, of not being disciplined. And well, if people see that, if people observe that in us, well, then they will question the message that we bring. This person, this Christian, he's unreliable. He's untrustworthy. Why should I believe anything he says about the gospel when he brings this Christian message? Why should I believe him? Because he himself is unreliable. This is what's happened to Paul. It wasn't his fault. But are we guilty of this? We are Christians. We try to witness. But we ourselves, we are not honest people. We are not reliable. We must be. As far as we possibly can, we must be true to our word in everything. We must not be inconsistent people. We must not be yea and nay, which is how it is expressed here. We must be consistent, and we must do our best to have that conduct that commends the gospel to other people. But at the same time, and this is important, at the same time, we do stress that even though we are fallible, that does not mean that the Word of God is fallible. Just because we have our faults doesn't mean the Word of God is faulty. That's the wrong conclusion to come to. And, many people sadly come to that conclusion. Unbelievers think to themselves, these Christians, well, they're all hypocrites. They're all, there's always something wrong with them. When you examine them closely, therefore, there's nothing in the Word of God. That's the wrong conclusion to make. In fact, our failings actually prove the Scriptures to be true. Our failings, our shortcomings, they prove the Scripture to be true because that's the message of the Scripture. We all fall short of God's standard. There are none righteous, no, not one. So our failings, our sins, and we do have them, it actually proves that the Scripture is true. That we need a Savior. That we cannot get to heaven by ourselves. We need forgiveness for our sins. We need someone to make atonement for our sins. Just because we are faulty and we are fallible, it does not mean that the Word of God is so. It doesn't invalidate the gospel message. And we see this even in the Scripture. We see godly men and women who are, well, caught up in sins, who are fallible, and yet that doesn't make their word untrue. The sins of David. And there were many sins, adultery and deception and lying and murder. He was a sinful man, but does that make his words untrue? Does that make the Psalms untrue? No, of course not. Just because we are fallible, the Word of God is still true. So our failures do not actually render the gospel message untrue, but at the same time, we must live our lives in good conduct because it can give people an excuse to reject the gospel. And so we must not allow that. But the Apostle Paul, well, he is very anxious. As God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Yes, I am fallible, but not the word. The word is not yea and nay. It can be trusted. It is consistent and true. And then verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. The message that was preached, not just by him, but by Timothy and Silas, their message was consistent. They had brought the same message. And this is so important, consistency and inconsistency in preaching weakens Christian witness. And we've seen this particularly in recent times, although it's always been in the church. But what has weakened the Christian witness, particularly over the last 100 to 150 years, is the lack of consistency. You have preachers in some churches saying that Christ is the only way, and then you have preachers in other churches saying that no, Christ is not the only way. There's inconsistency. One preacher in one church will say that there is everlasting punishment for those who do not believe. Another preacher in another church will say, no, there's no everlasting punishment. And this has all diminished the Christian witness, because in one church, one person is saying another thing. In another church, another person is saying a different thing. How much stronger would the Christian faith be, would the Christian witness be in this day and age, if we all had the same message? If we all preached the same thing? You know, in the 1700s and the 1800s, things weren't perfect. But generally speaking, in the churches, in no matter what denomination you went to, they preached the same thing. They believed the same thing, and the witness was so much better and greater and stronger, and so many more people were saved. But now, well, you can take your pick. Any church, well, it'll be a different message. And this is what has weakened the Christian witness in this country. The Apostle Paul is saying here, our message was the same. This was the strength of our witness. It was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. We preach the same message, but nowadays, well, sad to say, that's not the case anymore. If you had to define modern Christianity, well, you could say modern Christianity is yea and nay. It's inconsistent. It's contradictory. This is how you could describe it. Modern Christianity, yea and nay. And that weakens our witness. Let's pray that there will yet come a time when Christianity will be blessed with a strong message, with that consistency in that message that God has given us. But what was the message that they preached? Well, let us come to that great verse, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in him. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises in him, in Christ, are yea. Well, it's only when we believe in Christ that we receive the benefit of the promises in the scriptures. Only when we believe in Christ. The promises are in him. An unbeliever, somebody who does not believe in Christ, has no part in the promises of God. Sometimes we like to send the promises of God to people in greetings cards and on text messages and so on, and that's a good thing. But we do have to be careful who we are sending them to. Do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If they don't, well, then the promises don't apply to them. We're misleading them in some way. The promises are in Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea. If you don't believe in Christ, those promises are not yours. In a similar way, I have to be careful what I say at funerals. If the person who has died is an unbeliever, or if you're not sure, you have to be very careful about what you say, about the promises of everlasting life. Very careful, because the promises are not for people who didn't believe. They're for people who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're only yea, they're only positive in him. For all the promises of God in him, Christ, is so important, essential, if we are to lay hold upon the promises of God. They're all tied up in him. They are yea in him, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen. It speaks of finality. His is a finished work. It speaks about fulfillment. Amen. All the promises in the scriptures are fulfilled in him. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. The law is fulfilled in Christ, the moral law, the ceremonial law, all the types and shadows, all the types that we see in the tabernacle of old are fulfilled in Christ, all the prophecies concerning the promised land and the promised seed. Well, they're all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, all in Christ. You know, this is one of the issues that we have with our premillennial friends, because our premillennial friends seem to believe that every promise will be fulfilled in the millennium. They're not fulfilled now. Every promise that is in the scripture, we have to wait until that 1,000-year reign, and then they will be fulfilled. But dear friends, we read here that they are amen in Christ. We don't have to wait for any millennium. Christ is not going to be superseded by a millennium. God has given Christ the preeminence. Everything is fulfilled in him. This is the teaching of Scripture, and it is so glorious. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. God is glorified when we believe in the gospel promises and when we share them with others. God is glorified. And verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to close by stating how the believers, how the Lord's people are inheritors of the promises, how we are established in the promises. Verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. We are established in the promises. We are attached to them by the anointing that we have received. What's the anointing that is mentioned here? It's the Holy Spirit. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So the teaching of these verses is essentially this. We are set apart by God. We are anointed, as it were, consecrated for his service, as the Old Testament priests of old were. But our anointing, it's not by oil, it's by the Holy Spirit. That is what sets us apart. That is the seal. We read in verse 22, who hath also sealed us. And we mention this very often in our series in the first letter of John. We constantly spoke of how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the seal that you are a Christian, the evidence. It's not church attendance, it's not baptism, it's not taking of the Lord's Supper. It's not even church membership or anything like that. Do you have the Holy Spirit? That's the seal. That's what shows that you are a Christian. We have very similar words in Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And dear friends, well, this is what I will close with. It's a glorious thought. But the Holy Spirit within us is a promise. It's a promise. The Holy Spirit gives us many things, gives us wisdom, gives us understanding of the Word of God and of the world around us. It gives us faith. It gives us love for God. It gives us love for the brethren. But essentially, what the Holy Spirit is, it's a promise that God has placed within us, a promise that we are truly His, a promise that we will go to heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a promise. It's a down payment, the earnest of the Spirit. It is described here. He's given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, a pledge, a deposit, a guarantee that you are truly saved. That's what the Holy Spirit is in you. It's a glorious promise. And what a comfort that is to us, because even as believers, well, you know as well as I do, perhaps better than I do, that we can get so down with the trials of life. We can get so down because of challenges in our lives. We can get so down because of our sins that we can get to the point we even doubt that we are the Lord's. Am I really going to heaven? Well, dear friends, if you have the Spirit, if you know that God has worked in you and changed you and given you faith and given you love for God and for His people, that's the promise. That's the guarantee within you. You will most surely be saved. You will not be lost. You will be eternally blessed. The Apostle Paul said again in the letter to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has begun that good work in you, if He has given you the Spirit, the deposit, the down payment, well, that is the promise that it will continue until the very end. We don't need to doubt. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, it's a loving promise sealed upon our hearts. What a glorious thing to think upon. This is the goodness and kindness of our God. And these are the promises that we rejoice in as Christian believers. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Well, may the Lord bless us and grant us assurance as we meditate upon these things. Let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn before we meet for the Lord's Supper. Hymn number 559. Speaking of the Lord's unchanging love. Hymn 559. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, But while God and I shall be, I am his, and he is mine. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O dear Lord, how we thank thee that thou art the God who is love, and because of thy love and goodness and kindness, thou hast pledged thyself to us with many great and precious promises. O dear Lord, we thank thee that all these promises are in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we can claim these promises freely through faith in his name. Bless us, O dear Lord, that we may indeed have a hold upon him, that we may know the benefits of his salvation and all the glorious benefits of the promises that are to be found in him. Forgive us afresh all our many sins and prepare our hearts even now as we meet for the Lord's table. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.